On Wednesday night, so in the summer, we've had a chance to look at what we consider some of the essentials of our Christian life. It's not an exhaustive study, but we already looked at prayer, and we looked at God's Word, we looked at fellowship. Tonight, we're going to look at serving. Next week, we'll look at worship. But with Chris and Lynn Scott, I felt it's a good combination for a couple of reasons. One is they've been committed to our fellowship for 18 years and have served in a variety of different ways within our church family. And this Sunday will be their last Sunday as far as officially being with us. They'll always be with us in heart, but they're moving to Wedby Island and are going to be just serving the Lord from that location. And so this Sunday we're going to be able to pray for them and in a sense sending them forth with great love and encouragement. And therefore tonight, to use that giftedness of serving, and our topic is serving. And so in an interactive way, I think all of us are going to learn some things tonight from the Lord. So really glad that you're here. And I think a scripture that I like to read as we base everything upon God's Word, but out of Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here goes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in all humility, let us esteem or consider others better than ourselves. Let us, each of us, as you look out, not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. And you know that so well. So thank you for being a part of tonight's ministry, Chris and Lynn Scott. Let's welcome them. So I have the privilege of knowing you for 18 years. By the way, we broadcast this live, so everything's good there. So you want to make sure that your words are seasoned with grace and you only go where you need to go. So anyways, I thought you need to know that up front. But so even though I've known you, but there's some people that have no idea. So maybe just in the first couple of minutes, introducing yourself and speaking about maybe how you met Lynn, and then allow Lynn to communicate a little bit of nuggets about each of you. So. Okay, so Chris, how long have you been married? How did you meet?
Better get this one right.
We just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Ooh. In June. You don't want to get that number wrong. So I met Lynn actually at a wedding.
We didn't meet, but we were aware of each other.
So one of my classmates from my school I graduated from, the Naval Academy, was dating one of Lynn's classmates from University of Puget Sound in Tacoma, and they got married just after college, and so Lynn was in the bridal party, and so was I on the groom side, and I had other things going on during the wedding.
Yes.
So Lynn kind of saw... I probably wasn't, how shall I say? Why don't you say it?
Here, Lynn, take the mic. Give her the mic.
Well, he was, all these girls were chasing him, and I was
being a guy.
Yeah, he was being a guy. And I wasn't interested in anyone in the military. I was going to marry a doctor or a lawyer, and everyone who knew me knew that. So I wasn't even tempted. And so when I met Chris, was our friends that were, they got orders to Pensacola. And then Chris found out he was coming back to Whidbey, fly Prowlers. And so he asked them if he knew any nice Christian girls, and they mentioned me, of course. And I was, and this is when we only had letters. So for all the young people, we wrote letters. We didn't have phones. We wrote letters.
That's what happens when you give away the mic. So actually, our friends, I think they were chuckling when they kind of set us up, because they gave me Lynn's contact information in Seattle, and when I left to go back to Whidbey Island, I think they were just laughing because they thought these two will never get together. So I started pursuing her, and she went to a really neat church in Seattle, and so my parents lived in Seattle, that's where I'm from. So when I would visit home, I would go to church with Lynn, and then I had a deployment coming up, and I said, how would you like to write to me while I'm gone? Because if you're gone on a ship, you like to have mail. So anyway, after I wrote her three letters, the last one was actually pretty pathetic, saying that, you know, I'm kind of desperate for you to write me. So that's the short version.
So the truth is, he was not pursuing me. I didn't even like him. And he manipulated me and told me that he drew a picture of an empty mailbox. And so he said, this is what my mailbox looks like, and here's all the other officers. There's their stuff. So I felt terrible. So I wrote him a letter, and I sent him cookies. And I got a letter back, and it said, thanks for the crumbs. And he proceeded to tell me how you're supposed to pack cookies because they're dropped from a helicopter onto an aircraft carrier, blah, blah, blah. And so I just thought, I am not interested in this guy. But when the thing that we shared in common, I did write him a few more times, is because we both were new in ministry. I was working, I had a full-time job, but I was a volunteer Young Life leader in Seattle. And Chris was involved with the Navigators, who, it was funny because later I was told that their funny name is the Never Daters. And I go, that really fits. That fits. But I was kind of this really fun ministry with high school students, and Chris was in this serious scripture memory discipleship. So we kind of, the two of us together was really good. So we got together because we found that our gifting was I brought fun and he brought seriousness. So it kind of worked.
So after my second deployment and continuing to write Lynn, we actually dated pretty seriously in between two deployments. And then when I went on my second deployment it was 6 months, came back. And after about a month or so, I asked her to marry me. And it was in the Space Needle. And little did I know that she was afraid of heights.
So how many children?
So four kids, two boys and two girls, and we had them in military order every 2 years, boy, girl, boy, girl.
We gave James the picture, yeah.
And our oldest daughter just got married last week, our first one to get married.
Yeah, it was a beautiful wedding in Seattle. Did you have a picture, James, at all? You might throw that up if you do.
This is about 8 months before we moved here.
So why don't you, Ryan?
So Ryan, Ainsley, you can all know Ainsley, and Hannah and Stuart.
That's great.
Yep. So, and then they think there's another picture, a very special picture at the boys' double graduation. I think Sean and Alicia were there. So that was Ryan graduating from college and Stuart from high school. And then the last picture, just to show you how fast 18 years goes by, this was our Christmas picture this year. So there. They are all adults.
And the first picture is when you first came here, right?
Yeah, that was how old. So how many people in this fellowship just lovingly invested in our kids. And that what they are standing there is really a result of so much of this fellowship, and we're just eternally grateful.
What was the decision? You're on Wedby Island, and then moving here 18 years ago, what was the reason for moving to Whatcom County?
Well, on Whidbey, I was in the Navy, and I left active duty, got in the reserves, and pursued a couple of different careers, one of which was the golf business. So we moved to Squim for a couple of years to get some training in the golf business, and then...
You were a golf pro.
I was a golf professional.
Yeah, yes.
Teaching and a little bit of playing. And then a job opportunity came up for the resort at Semiahmoo. So... always liked that place, and so I said, how would you like to move to Bellingham? So we got the job, and then we figured out what church we were going to go to, and there was actually never, ever a choice. It's like, we're just going to go to Calvary Chapel, because we had attended the Calvary Chapel in Oak Harbor, and I didn't meet you, but you were at a men's conference, mm-hmm. at which I attended, and you were like the MC. It was at what's the one down south?
Warm Beach. Okay.
Yeah. And so when we first came to the church and just sat down and Tom got up to, you know, lead the service, I said to Lynn, I know that guy.
How important, I mean, this is a hard thing, so we're going to get, you know, into serving, but when you've been a part of a community, you're part, you know, of a fellowship there, moving into a new place, that is not easy in terms of finding a church, and even being in a community and finding a place that you really feel the Holy Spirit is leading you, because we refuse to use any sort of, you know, what I would call carnal means to try to reach people. It's got to be the Spirit of God. But what was the priority that you gave to finding a place and to be doing more than just attending? What was, how did you approach that?
So we went to the Navy Chapel most of our lives, and then we got really burnt out because there's so much of attrition, you know, with people coming in and out. And so we call them our spiritual mom and dad, who did our premarital counseling, and we went to them for counsel, and we just said, we're so exhausted. And so we'd had our fourth baby by then, and they said, you just need to go to Calvary Chapel in Oak Harbor, because that, he said, the pastor's just going to, you know, preach from the Word, and they won't ask you to do anything. I'm in. It sounds good to me. So I never heard of Calvary Chapel, so I thought it was the only one. So I didn't know there was another one. There's another one. It's in Bellingham. So the first answer to your question, how do we decide? So when you respect a pastor or someone in leadership or just a good friend that you know is walking with the Lord, Chris and I would ask, you know, where do you worship? And, you know, we would get a feel for that, and that was really important. We try never to come into a situation with an agenda. We just try to ask the Lord, okay, what would you have for us? And sometimes in our 18 years here, it's been to just kind of hunker down and focus on our family. But anyway, when we came to Calvary Chapel, it was because it was recommended to us by the pastor in Oak Harbor. And I remember right where we were sitting, our kids just sat with us the whole time, and we just thought, this is exactly what we were looking for, because Tom spoke from the Word, and that's what we were looking for. We just didn't want any bells and whistles. We actually really hate bells and whistles. So it was great for us.
Well, part of our experience, too, being in the military, you're generally one place for maybe 3 years, and then you move to another place. So we'd only had a couple of moves, but our mentality was, as soon as we move to a new place, we plug in. I mean, that was the word, is that you just find a solid fellowship, you plug in, and you see where the Lord's going to use you. And so we didn't even, that was just the way we did things. And if you're not military, you can still do that. You can, if you're looking, obviously you're here in our fellowship. And so if you aren't doing a ministry activity, ask the Lord, you know, where do you want me? Where do you want me to serve? What are my gifts? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that Lynn and I have been we've been recipients of is some really great training, and some very godly men poured great things into me, and very godly women poured into Lynn a lot of training, and not only just how to read and study and understand God's Word, but how to do ministry, how to work with kids and counsel to a degree, but you know, how to spend time with, for me, how to spend time with other guys and read the Word and maybe work through some issues and that sort of thing. So that was just, it was kind of our, not second nature, but that was the way we rolled, I guess.
So sometimes, too, when people, they have no idea of all the other things, you know, in 18 years of life and raising a family. And you were also, even though you were in the reserves, but with the word deployment, where you would have called deployment. So that happened for a number of months. You're on the Abraham Lincoln, if I remember. So having that separation is not easy. And I was just curious, in that time of being apart, how did you see God helping you, you know, spiritually and still having that heart, you know, for each other in that time away?
So when we did 6 month deployments, we had already had a baby. We had two babies, and so we also got really good counsel. And we always surrounded ourselves with one other couple, whether they were old, you know, usually older, that we could glean from. That was something that Chris and I really were committed to when we got married, was to always have an older couple in our life that would, you know, would be a godly example for us. And not to do it their way, but just to give us perspective. So the perspective was, we set goals for how we were growing spiritually, physically, and emotionally for our children, even though they were pretty little, and for each other. So Chris, we didn't have email. Okay, this was a long time ago. There was no cell phones. It was letters. And so you had to number your letters. So if let's say your child broke their arm, well, if that was letter two, if you didn't number them and they got the letter after that, which happened, the mail never went in order, so they might get the cast is off. Well, they didn't even know that they broke the, you know. So we had to number them. And then, so that was another thing I had to learn, number the letters. Okay, so, but we just set goals for, like, the Psalms that we wanted to read through. But Navy squadrons are great because the wives, it's a great ministry opportunity. And so I looked at that as an opportunity to plug in with other wives, and most of them didn't know the Lord. And so but we were kind of our husband's cheerleaders. And so that's another way we stayed in touch. And, you know, I really actually miss the old days where we would write lots of letters. And those are wonderful. We still have our letters. So Chris and I set goals, and then we just committed to praying. And then anytime he had leave or he was at, you know, some port, he would call me. And so we just continued to share that. He trusted me at home. I had to handle all the finances. That's a lot of trust there. So, we just worked together. But we made the Lord the center of that. And I still served at the chapel and just helping in Sunday school. And so, and Chris helped the chaplain on the ship. If anything, from just getting the, making sure that the hymnals were actually, you know, in the little chapel room or whatever, the Bibles too. So we kind of just continued to serve, and the Lord just really was blessed us immensely. So
it's a good answer. And Chris, on your answer, so being away as a man, so with men, we have a hard time, you know, really, even though we're not deployed, we're here, but a hard time, you know, being consistent in God's word. And then there's a lack, I believe, amongst the men to meet regularly with other men in a discipleship setting. So when you're away, I know that's a part of your life, but maybe in answering, if you can talk about that and how does that work so it's a blessing and not a burden for men.
Okay, trying to understand.
So when you're away from your wife, how did you keep your spiritual life alive? And then the second thing is, how can you encourage the men, even though they're not away from the wives, but how can you encourage men to keep that spiritual life alive?
Okay, so on the ship, my typical routine would be to check in with the chaplain on the ship. And not every Navy ship has a chaplain. The carrier has 5,000 people on it, and so they actually get several chaplains. But I would check in and basically tell them my background. I had some background in doing Bible studies and helping guys and meet with guys. And so there was generally a group of folks that would meet together for a weekly Bible study. And I led Bible studies on the ship and that sort of thing. So I tried to have like a routine of getting together with guys and praying and doing Bible study. Mm-hmm. So back here, as guys, a big part of our life outside of our family is your work, right? So a lot of guys, that's their priority, is, you know, throw themselves into their work and really be good at that. And then you're taking care of your family, of course, but then what are you doing spiritually? So we got together Saturday mornings. We did that for mm-hmm. a number of years.
Yes.
I lost count, but
yes.
So we did a Saturday morning men's group here, and Tom let me lead that for a little while as well. And so I always try to have some regular get-together of guys in my life.
That's a great answer. Appreciate that. Lynn, how about answering this one? So a lot of times for serving, there's fear. People are fearful. They're fearful of maybe not knowing somebody and feeling uncomfortable. They're fearful about maybe not being able to be as equipped as they want to be. So there's a hesitation. I think I work from the perspective that if someone's a part of our church family, that at some point there's a strong desire to help out and to serve. But maybe you can address, as it would relate to women, that sense of fear and maybe feeling a little bit overwhelmed, and how you can help them walk through that and to take those steps.
You know, that is so true. I mean, I've never felt really adequate in anything I ever did here. But, you know, people have immense grace. And, I mean, I was asked to, remember when Anna, I think, and maybe Sarah asked if I would help with Sunday school. And it had been a long time, and actually I was kind of tired of kids, to be honest. I know this is being recorded, but I sort of didn't want to have little people. But then I thought, you know, I'm going to do this. And so I was a little hesitant because I didn't know the routine, and I didn't, you know, wanted to do it right. And God just said, you know, that's not why I'm calling you. I'm not calling you to necessarily, you know, do it right. I'm just calling you to be faithful. And so just serving alongside other sisters in Christ is such a blessing. God does not ask us for our resume. He just says, do you have a willing heart? And so the times that I was hesitant, it's because I really was focusing on myself. It was really pride. It was really for me. It's not anyone else's issue, but it was really like, well, if I'm not going to do it, you know, if I'm not going to do it, great. You know, maybe I don't want to do it. And so the Lord kind of revealed that to me. And then I was always asked to do things that I didn't want to necessarily want. I didn't plan to do, and it was great because you know, I still did it. And I don't know. My motives were probably to help. Maybe I didn't feel called at first, but then when I started doing it, I loved it because I got to meet other women in the church, and I really got to know people. You know, just even coming here on Wednesday nights, when you help in the kitchen, it's great. You get to actually meet. I've met more people just helping in the kitchen, and, you know, it takes very little skill, but it just takes a willing heart, and that's what God showed me over the years is to don't worry about whether I'm good at it. Just know that this is a family. And, you know, if you were at home right now and you were just the only person in your family doing all the work, you'd be mad. You'd be mad. And so in a way, a church doesn't operate with just a couple people. And then when you don't interact with your family, you miss that joy. So it's a blessing. It seems like it's work, but it's such a blessing. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunities. I'm grateful people even asked me and trusted me with their children. It was great.
It's good. Thank you. It's a great answer. And then, Chris, you've been real helpful in leadership with men, and you've been really helpful as an elder to me as we have situations. And so for us as a church family, different ministries handle things differently. And so just so that you understand perhaps the way that we approach leadership in ministry. So we have a board of directors. The Bible doesn't say anything about having a board. The state does as far as having a board. So we have a board of men, and for me, they're very helpful brothers, extremely helpful. They're very gifted, and they understand the stewardship of what God's given to us, the blessing over the resources and the money and the decisions we need to make, and they're very gifted in that area and very, very helpful. And we have spiritual leaders, and they're called elders. And that is in the Bible, and Chris is one of them. And we obviously want to be there for people. The people have needs within our fellowship, and circumstances arise unbeknownst to anybody else because it's not really anybody else's business, but it's a critical situation, and we have to have great wisdom and understanding and timeliness in that. And you've been extremely helpful to me. I'm going to miss that because we're in contact throughout the week a number of times through texts and other things like that, just wanting to do the best for our church family and for our body. But part of that, really the relationship built through even your leadership and ushering and then overseeing the ushering, you're a part of that. Then one of our leaders moved on and ushering, and you took that over. And explain how serving, as you've noticed in ushering, how the dynamics of relationships start to build amongst people, where initially that's maybe their first, the place that they may want to serve. They can see, hey, I can hand out something, and that's maybe what they see. So explain how that can enlarge in terms of really what the task is, and then how that, the blessing, how you've seen the blessing of how it really releases people to become even more involved.
I'll try to answer both of those. But the first thing is, when if you haven't served in any kind of capacity before, it can be a little daunting, especially if you're, I remember we had different people do announcements.
Yes.
They terrified me doing announcements. So it's daunting because it's like, I'm going to get up in front of the church and say these things, and I'm probably not going to do a very good job, whatever. But serving, and I think one of the things Pastor Tom was kind of alluding to is starting off just a little bit.
Yes.
And, hand out, hand out bulletins, whatever, that sort of thing. And then as you want to do more, maybe assist an usher and then eventually be a head usher. And the head usher is the one that opens up the building, sets everything up, lets people in, turns things on. And there's a security aspect to that as well. So that's a larger responsibility, and something that you wouldn't want somebody to come to your fellowship. Hey, I'm new. Okay, can you open up the church for us? No, I mean, you need to build trust and mm-hmm. and relationship. But we have usher teams. Generally for Sunday, we've got our first Sunday greeters right over here. So that's the walkers over there, Mike and Kathy. So first Sunday, you have your group, right? And that's... I would like to think that's a team that they get to know each other, and in a way that they wouldn't normally if they just kind of showed up and even worshiped together.
It's a good question. I mean, good answer. Good. One of the things too is that as you're serving and especially as you're leading, so the type of leader that I am is that I don't see myself dictating too much. I mean, there's godly parameters and guidelines, but say, for example, like in ushering. And so when he takes that on, it's how can God lead you in this new place of leadership? And Chris has been able to incorporate a number of things, and then also in written documentation so that we have things. Everything that we do here, just listen now, everything that we do in my heart is, there's an expiration date in my life. I don't know when it is, but everything we do here, it's for whatever God has, whoever God has in the future, it is going to be an absolute blessing to build upon and go way beyond anything that we ever experienced with the Lord. You take Sean in worship. I don't dictate to him songs. I'll let him know where we're at in the scriptures. And there are times where, as I'm studying, there may be a specific song that I might say, if it's possible, like that. But just really am thankful in the leadership that you have with the high school, just to see your heart in that. And we communicate back and forth. There's biblical guidelines. There's incidents that come up that a pastor needs to take care of beyond that leader. And that's a responsibility. We do it. And so the joy in serving is just tremendous, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I work again off the premise that as a believer, everybody that attends a church fellowship or is part of the church family, you want to be involved in some way or another. And we want to accommodate that. But from my heart, you never hear me say, what did you do? What did you give? Who'd you share with? We're not into interrogating. We're into building up. We're into trusting the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life and to spur you on. I was talking to Sean regarding Sunday. I was really blessed. I felt like it seemed to me as though more people were participating in singing than I've known in a long time. Just singing to the Lord, singing. And it's just like, to me, that's a great blessing, because our worship leader, if Sean says, I need everybody to sing louder, he would look at me and I'd go, Because he would never say that, for one thing, because we're not into anything to get a response, man-made things to get a response from people. It's no good. It's the Spirit of God working. So having a couple that, you know, has been built up in that way and really used, especially in these last couple of years, specifically helping in marriages, and you've seen God open up a variety of doors. So what do you see next for yourself? What is it as you're, why are you moving to Oak Harbor? Why are you going out of God's will for our fellowship? I'm just kidding. why are you going? He knows how much I love him. Because they've already talked to Pastor Dan over there, and I told Pastor Dan he owes me 3 first-round draft choices. So, but anyways, yes. So how do you help people out? You're in the process. How did you know that this is what God has, and in what way are you asking God to use you?
Well, we've always had a heart for ministry, for one, and I think in our minds and our hearts, we thought one day we will go back to Oak Harbor. And
that's where we started.
That's where we started. That's where we...
Doing a circle.
Going back to our roots. But I think part of it is what God causes to happen in your life. I mean, there are several families in here that their kids have all... moved, either if they move away, they move back after school or whatever, and their families are all right here. We have a daughter that lives in Bellingham, but everybody else has gone literally the four winds. Our oldest son is in San Francisco, oldest daughter just got married in Seattle, and younger son in the Navy in Oklahoma City. So, I mean, they're all over, and Ainsley is in Bellingham. So, in a sense, I think God freed us up to do that relocation. And the other thing is we had some longtime friends of 20-plus years that they talked to us a couple of years ago. They bought some property, and they called us over to their house, and they said, here's what we did. We bought this acreage, and we're going to build on one half, and we want you guys to build on the other half. Mm-hmm. And my question to them was, well, who else did you ask? And they said, nobody. We're just wanting you guys.
Right, what a blessing.
And so that was really, it was
but
a blessing.
But that was nice, but that wasn't our motive. Because we, though we thought, wow, shoreline property, we can walk to the beach? Wow. But it was that, you know, Chris and I, it was like, you know, being in a candy store, and then when we got home, we said, we can't move for that. Seriously, it has to be a spiritual assignment. God needs to show us that he has something for us to go back. And because it's a nice idea, but we felt like that's not what we're about. And so we prayed and prayed about, you know, the spiritual assignment. So we talked to we have a lot of friends in ministry, and a lot of the ministry, they're older. We call them the old guard in the military ministry. The oldest is 102, wow. Jim Downing, still going. And the next is 90. That's our spiritual mom. And then they're in their 70s and 60s. And then there's one couple, the our age. You know, 30. Okay. 50 something. Okay. So anyway, we talked to them a year and a half ago, and we said, hey, you know, this is what's happened. What would you guys think? I mean, do you need any help? They're like, oh, we need so much help. Because we have 4 new squadrons coming in this year, and because Chris and I can get on the base, we can go to chapel. And so there's a lot happening on Wednesday nights. And so, you know, when there's a threat, people come to chapel. Then there's so many threats right now, so chapel is populated. When times are good and there's no threat, it's empty. And it's just how it is. So our hearts just leaped at that. We just said, okay. They said, we would love you guys to come back. We really need you guys to come back if that's what God's calling you to do. So we agreed to pray, and we just had a real peace about it. So
it's a great answer.